Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. What a day. May 23rd, 2025, on this beautiful Friday morning. How are you doing, Miss Hannah? Amen. It's going to be a little chilly out there. Sitting about currently 48 degrees. The high today is going to be 67, low 48. But it's going to be pretty sunny, a little bit of clouds, but overall a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Tomorrow some rain comes in, Sunday storms, Monday stors, Tuesday storms. So enjoy this sunny day. Monday's going to be all of what, Sunday's down to 63 for this Sunday. And then Monday's going to be at 65 for Memorial Day. Do not forget that we will not be live with you Monday for Memorial Day. We'll be joining with our families, just as so many of you guys will be, to celebrate. And we'll just love on each other and to remember those who have given their life for our country and remember those who have passed on before us. And so just take that time to give God thanks, spend time with family, and remember those. Remember those who have served and faithfully given their life so that we could have freedoms that we live in today. Amen. All right. Miss Hannah, you got the announcements. My sheet fell off on the other side of the table.
Yeah. So we have, again, Brother Zach Capps will be another night, right? He'll be tonight, will be his last night there in Madrid. That's at 6:30 p.m. Madrid Pentecostal. And then also the Feast of Pentecost coming up, New Life Faith Church. That will be June 7th. And what time does that one start?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. So come out and now for that one is you can just show up. There's no like reservation or anything.
Oh no,
like
not
that.
At all.
Okay.
Just come on out. Gotcha. Come on out.
Awesome. And then that is there in Horse Cave.
Cave, Kentucky.
And then also the Bethel Ladies Meeting, June 13th. And I do have our speaker here. Her name is Karen Horton. So mm-hmm. Karen Horton will be the guest speaker here. And the theme for this ladies meeting is picnic. So bring your, it says it's potluck for a picnic. So what you would bring to a picnic, go ahead and bring it. Potato salad, macaroni salad, all the salads, fried chicken, sandwiches, all of the above. Anything will fit in there, but something that you'd bring to a picnic. And then I think that's all the announcements we got.
I think next men's meeting we're going to have steak night. Whatever you would eat, whatever you bring to a steak dinner is what we're bringing. Bring your own steak and we'll grill it up. Baked potatoes, mac and cheese. That's what I'm talking about.
Steakhouse theme.
Yeah, I was so excited to eat after the last ladies meeting until I got over there. And then pretty much everything was either salad or healthy. And I said, what in the world? We need to have a steak night, not this salad night.
That is true. With women's conferences, I feel like we make the things that our husbands normally, we wouldn't normally make for the guys.
Yes.
Except for the desserts, though. Those are good no matter what.
Now, there was a Miss, I think if Miss Doris had some chicken and dumplings there. I think that's what it was. It was really good. And there was still a couple of great, you know, dishes. And I'm sure everything that was cooked was amazing. But, you know, the salads are for rabbits. You know, the tricks are for kids. Salads are for rabbits kind of deal. Like, we need some steak and fried chicken in these events so that, you know, we can, when we're cleaning up, we have something to eat.
Now, question, will you eat a tuna patty or salmon patty?
I don't think so. I don't think I want it.
I think that you could eat that because it really doesn't taste a whole lot like it. It's fried up.
I don't know.
Don't want to try it.
There would have to be an anointing that day. a leading of the Spirit of the Lord.
Now, what about a fried vegetable, like with breading?
Does
fried
potato count?
No.
Why is potatoes not considered a vegetable?
Well, it is.
See?
Yeah.
I eat them fried all the time then.
But I'm talking about other vegetables. potatoes.
I eat fried potatoes all the time, so that has to be healthy in that regard.
Potatoes actually are. Like, it's just not good to overconsume them because they're so starchy. But, like, as far as, like, I don't think it's a bad thing to have potato in your diet. A lot of people would say yes because it's hard to stop yourself because they're so good and you just want to eat a lot of it. But, like, a potato has more potassium than a banana.
See, I knew I was being healthy.
But the problem is we probably want to eat fries, which has more grease than the actual potato content that's in there. So, but I think that's it. I think that's all our announcements.
All right. If your church has got an announcement for us to make, 270-230-6337, or you can email us at studio1, that's the number one, at box2radio.com. We love to get that ministry announcement out to the community. And also VBS is coming up, and I know a lot of churches are just a few weeks away from some of theirs. We're about 6 to 7 weeks away from ours. Ours will begin on July 15th. But if your church is having a VBS, let us know, and we'll get that information out for everybody. And we'd be happy to announce it and get a little VBS list going on here for all the local churches, whether it's in Owensboro, Highsville, Glasgow, Litchfield, Hardinsburg, all those. Please, we'd love to do that. And so 270-230-6337, or you can email us at studio1@box2radio.com.
And also, we do have a guest today that we just added. He is with the Corbin, Kentucky Revival right now. So, Vessel Dubrain, we've had him. He's an evangelist, travels worldwide. I think we had him about a year ago. It was a while back. So, but he is actually, you know, last time he was on, I forgot what the time zone was, but it's like 7 hours different. But now he's in Kentucky, so he's going to call in while he's on our time zone. I'm not sure what if Corbin is Eastern or Central, but it's a lot better than 7 hours different. So he's going to call in and just update us on what's going on over there, what God is doing in Corbin, Kentucky.
That is Eastern.
Eastern.
I think that is.
I figured so. Because it didn't sound... I know a lot, most places that are Central that are... close to us, so. But then it's crazy because you got Eastern that's really close to us too. The time zones are so weird. And I know, like, when I went to college in Campbellsville, you know, Campbellsville and Columbia are so close, like right there next to each other. And people who lived on the line between Campbellsville and Columbia, like, part of their house could be Central time, part of their house could be Eastern time.
Yeah,
go to one end and then the other end. So it's weird. Yeah, Greg confirmed it is Eastern. Yeah. Thanks, Greg.
I was thinking it was over there. It's pretty close to London, actually, which we're still praying for from that hard hit. Yeah, that's what I was thinking, too. It was over there in the eastern part. All right, well, I guess we're in Mark chapter 4 this morning. I'll apologize for my voice. It's the allergy season, and boy, did they hit me hard.
Well, I was about to say yesterday... You were talking about how you wanted a lower voice.
I feel like I've
and
got
now it.
It
sounds lower.
Yeah, I didn't plan.
I guess
this
we
got to
be careful with.
I got to watch my words.
What we want.
I didn't plan to have a lower voice this way. It was just it just hit me hard last night and allergies.
Well, if you've been outside a lot, I know a few people that I've talked to like. They've been outside working, and man, I don't know what's in the air, but it's affecting.
Yeah.
It's making people sick.
Well, let's just say I may or may not have 3 or 4 different kind of allergy medicines in my system right now. I didn't take, I just kept popping allergy medicine. I was like, I'll try this one. I'll try that one. Let's throw this one at it, too.
While this we're is at not it. The views of the Box 2 Radio Network.
Well, all right. Good legal disclaimer. All right, in verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is following up to them on what we discussed yesterday, just about the lamp under the basket, and what's hidden is going to be revealed. And he's saying, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and still more will be added. So he's basically telling them, make sure you're using it.
And what verse is this again?
Verse 24.
Okay, so 24.
Yeah.
This sounds similar to the language in the Parable of the Talents.
Too. Yeah, I think it's a similar concept because I think he's just telling us to make sure we're not sitting on what he's giving us.
Yeah.
And the more we use it, the more he'll bestow upon us. For the one who has, talking about those who are doing, those who are advancing, those who are gaining revelation and knowledge, more will be given. And from the one who has not, everything will be taken away. And that is similar to the talent. Like, if you're not going to use it.
It also reminds me of the parable with the 10 virgins, because those who had, more was given. I mean, for all of eternity, they came to the feast and everything, but the ones who did not, I mean, they never were able to get more, mm-hmm. get more oil.
Moving on to 26. Now we're going to shift parables, because we did talk about that parable a lot yesterday. We're just kind of wrapping it up. Verse 26, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." This is an interesting parable. It's not like when you read kind of like the heading over this section for mine says the parable of the seed growing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's other things like in Luke, I do believe, in other parts of the gospel, talks about the kingdom of God is like a likened to seed, a small seed or a mustard seed. Or that starts out really small, but then it can grow into a large tree. And that large tree will give shade to the city. Like, there's a lot of conceptual concepts about the kingdom of God starting small and growing. In our own life, we always have to remember, we're born again, the kingdom of God in our own life starts small, but we should be growing in the kingdom every single day. Mm-hmm. And if you look at where we're at today, comparable to where we started in the church, the kingdom of God is growing. We're growing in numbers. We're growing, and how many? And even the revelation and the knowledge and all these kind of things. And God's faithful to stay with us and complete His work. But there's been good things happening. There's been great things happen in the earth. There's been great things happen in the church. The kingdom of God is growing, even today. And there's those that are receiving revelation about the kingdom and not the prosperity gospel, not the I want this, I want that, but the true kingdom of God, the true kingdom of God of peace, joy, and righteousness. The kingdom of God is not mansions, Cadillacs, and great material things, and Rolexes and those $100,000 watches that some preacher spout out about. What's the Bible say it is? The kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And I feel like there's a lot of identity being revealed to the body of Christ, a lot of maturities being pressed. There's a remnant in the body of Christ, definitely, that's leaving the entertainment driven society. There's a remnant in the body of Christ today that's looking and saying, hey, we can't keep putting the same ingredients in this thing and expecting a different pie to come out. Like, we've got to get back to biblical basis. Even like what we do a lot on here, talking about from Corinthians and other epistles, how do we have New Testament church in this day? Like, what does that look like? And we do that quite a bit. Like, even the concepts of coming back to like church discipline, and if there's sin in the camp, we got to deal with it. We can't ignore it. Stuff like that. Like, that's kind of left the church to an extent, but God's faithful enough to really stir this up again. So I feel like the kingdom of God is growing. We just have to open our eyes and see it. But here, this parable's a little bit, it seems a little different. Because here, this parable, the kingdom of God, is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground. Which we know, during this time, they didn't always till up the ground, as we read and studied the other day. But they would just kind of cast it out and be like, okay, here it is. We don't know where it's going to come from. We don't know exactly what's one's going to take root and not, but we're casting seed.
I really like what the ESV study notes say on this. It talks about the farmer sleeping and rising, and the part that says the fruit grows by itself says in the Greek, the word there is automate or automatically is, you know, that's the root word of automatically. And it's saying that it is without human effort. Now, next, it talks about how the blade in the ear is referring to God's word. So it talks about how, let me see how it says it here. Oh, I love this. Fruit for God's kingdom grows from soil that is hospitable to his word.
Absolutely.
So I do agree with them on the without human effort thing, because it says does not know how. So it's saying, like, there is an automatic producing of fruit in the kingdom whenever we're in alignment with the Spirit. Because when we're hospitable to the Word is going to always produce automatically. Yeah. So, I mean, there is a responsibility of us to be hospitable to the Word. But once we are hospitable to the Word, it's nothing that we can do within ourselves to make the fruit. It's going to be an automatic reaction of being hospitable to the Word.
Yeah. I think this comes back to, now I understand what Paul was saying whenever Paul was talking about he may sow, Paulus may water, but God gives the increase. He's probably talking a little bit more about souls and salvation, but I think that concept is actually kind of given here. We do our part of casting the seed. We do our part of rising day and night. And while we're doing life and we're going about it, and I do think you're right, hospitable to the word, we're obedient to the word, we're doing what God's called us to do, the kingdom of God will grow in us because we're staying hooked to the vine. Mm-hmm. And it's not really, I know people, and myself included, like, that have given the testimony, like, even when Jackson, we had that situation with Jackson when he was born 13 years ago, there was a peace that I couldn't explain. Like, I didn't do anything to earn that peace during that moment, but I had it. And I think that's the result of seed that has grown in my
peace
life.
Peace is a fruit of the Spirit, right?
Yeah. And I feel like, but there, that kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. I had peace that I really didn't know how it got there. Now, do I always have peace over every situation? No. But in that one, it was like there was a seed that I just hit, and it produced peace in my life.
Yeah, I agree. Like, I don't think that we can intentionally produce any of these. Like, I don't think we can just be like, okay, I don't have a lot of patience right now. Wait, is that for, or long-suffering? Which one would be a fruit of the Spirit? Is it patience one? Or would it be long-suffering?
I think patience is in there. I mean, it's basically...
It's basically what it's saying. So, like, let's say I'm determined to nail down and produce more patience. I don't think we're going to really achieve much. But whenever... Because, like, we really can't do much of that in our own self. But if we are continuing to trust the Lord, pray, read our word, do what his word tells us to, I think it's going to be like what you said with the peace. We're just going to notice one day, wow, I was a lot more patient with that person than I have been in the past. It's going to, I think that's kind of what it's saying here. It's like, it's going to sprout up maybe when we least expect it. But it's not just going to sprout up on people who've been running around to and fro. It's still the farmer that's rising and that's sleeping and rising day and night.
Yeah. And, you know, there's another interpretation that some people get from this parable that I think is fair to talk about, and I think could very well be applicable to. When we cast seed in evangelism, we don't always see, as Paul said, the immediate reaction. And people don't even know we're always evangelizing them. Like, it's like that undercover evangelism kind of deal. Like you don't even realize that you're being led to Christ, and then all of a sudden, like in their own lives, there's just a reaping of the harvest happen. And they don't even know how they got born again, but before they knew it, they're like loving Jesus and serving him. They're like, wow, where did this come from?
Undercover. It makes me think of War Room, like at least in the beginning of War Room, because Miss Clara is just like, she's slipping things in there to Miss Elizabeth, and she's not really realizing. And even the Forge, because, I mean, the kid didn't even realize he was being discipled. And then his mom's like, discipleship. Yeah. And he's like, what's that? And then he explains what's happening, and she's like, and, you know, prays about it later. So, I mean, I do see that.
Yeah, like, it's not, they don't even realize they're intentionally being discipled and led to Christ, but they are, and they don't see it until it's, like, that young man just, all right, I think I need Jesus. Like, and that, but it really isn't anything that, like, I didn't force that on somebody. We're just showing them godly principles or telling them the gospel. It's got to be the Lord that awakens the heart. Yeah. And so I think that is a fair interpretation that could be of this one as well. But I think the kingdom of God grows in our own life in ways that we don't always expect, and we'd always, I don't want to say earn. I mean, I do think we have to play our part. Like, even earlier in the verse, you know, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Like, if we are walking with him in step with the Holy Spirit, and we are being obedient to the word of God, and we're praying and seeking his face, and we're in the word, there's going to be things the Lord does in our lives that's amazing. There's going to be gifts that he gives us. There's going to be peace that he bestows upon us. There will be righteousness that grows in our hearts and in our lives. There will be joy that is unspeakable. There'll be fruit of the Spirit that pop up, and those fruit of the Spirit may pop up in ways that we're not even expecting. And before you know it, we've become much more long-sufferable, if that's a word, or patient. And then, or like, maybe like kindness is something that we reap from that we didn't even realize it was coming. So I do love this parable, though, because I think it's, again, a reassurance. Just don't stop casting seed in other people's life, but also don't stop casting seed in our own life. And every time we go to the Word of God, we're sowing seed into our hearts. Every time we're around other brethren and going to the body of Christ and worshiping Jesus with them in a corporate setting and hearing our pastors and leaders preach and teach, we're receiving seed. Like, we're receiving seed that's going to come to fruition in our life. And I think we have to, I want to, like, we talked the other day about the word, studying the word, how it's like, it's a heavy thing, and it should be a heavy thing, and it should be a weighty thing. And it should be a thing that we love to do because we're hearing the words of our dad, our father. But also, I think we have to see, when we go to the word of the Lord and we're reading and studying and praying, we're investing in our life. Like, we're investing because at that moment we're receiving the seed of the word. And if we'll plant the word in our heart, there will be a great harvest. But if we're not planting the word in our heart, what are we going to harvest from? And I think we have to sometimes see our Bible study as that when I'm reading that in James about tribulations come, it's going to produce patience, and let patience have her perfect work, because when patience have her perfect work, we come to maturity. So I realize that word's in my heart now, and that seed has been planted. And if I meditate on that word day and night, it'll produce a harvest of maturation, and it'll produce a harvest of peace and patience in my life. And so I see a lot of times, even like what we do in here, in this Bible study every morning, it's an investment into my life. Because a lot of times these scriptures stick with me throughout the day. And I think it's investing and sowing into your own life as well. And the Lord will give increase to it.
I think it's more talking about that personally. In this context, I think it's more talking about your own life. But our own life affects, like, the fruit that's produced in our life affects other people around us. And affects the whole kingdom. So...
Greg gave me a scripture. He says, verse 21 of Luke 17. I'm going to read verse 20, though. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Yes, it is. It is. I think I think what Jesus is telling them there is, like, it can't be observed just through natural means. And, mm-hmm. you know, and of course they think it's going to come like this. They think it's going to come like this. And he said, and he's basically already saying, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Like, he is the kingdom of God. He's bearing the kingdom of God. Jesus is the express manifestation of the kingdom of God in the earth, in reality. He's bringing it.
It is interesting, though, that with the part about first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And I never really, like, looked into that too much, but these notes talk about how at that time they thought that the kingdom of God would come all at once. And Jesus was telling them that, like, about the timeline of, you know, the kingdom of God is here, but it's also coming at the second coming of Jesus. That's when it's going to reach its highest point. It's going to reach the, like, the glory, the fullness of the glory whenever he returns. But they didn't really want to, they had struggled to understand that.
Yeah. A lot of times we do struggle with concepts of slow. Like, we like fast, and we think everything has to be fast. But the kingdom of God growing in our own lives and the lives of those around us tends to be a little bit more slowish than it is overnightish.
Yeah.
And
we have to remind ourselves that the kingdom of God is here, but it's coming, and it's going to be greater.
It's here.
Because I don't think anything.
And it's coming.
I mean, even him talking about the new wine, all these, the language that he uses, like, within the kingdom, everything, it might go slow, but it continues to get better and better and better. Which makes sense with something slow. I mean, if you look at the parables he uses with oil, you mm-hmm. know, olive oil, wine, having to ferment, having to be crushed and refined, you know, all of these things are like examples that take a lot of time.
They do. And I'm very thankful the Lord has patience with us. And one of the things, talking about some of the stories that we've talked about lately, this week, you look at Jacob. Jacob didn't always start very good, but Jacob ended pretty well. Abraham started out as basically a moon-worshipping guy, and then the Lord calls him, and then he's still kind of like lying and manipulative. He doesn't have overwhelming faith, does all that with Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac, but then he ends well. And we see these journey of men that didn't start the greatest, but ended better. And you do see even the growth of the kingdom in their life. And what was the mission of the Lord with Israel? To make himself a kingdom and a holy nation. That's what he tells Moses in Exodus. So I think that's where we have to realize, is that it's a marathon, not a sprint. And we continue to increase in faith. We continue to increase in maturation in the Word. And I think that's why every time we go to prayer, every time we go to our Word, every time we go to church, every time we join together with the body, every time we break bread with believers throughout the week, every time we take communion, it's really investing in the kingdom. Like, I don't want to, like, make it a transactional thing, but it is. Like, it's sowing seed. It's investing in our future. It's investing in our faith. It's investing in our growing in Christ's likeness. And there is a return on that. It's not wasted. It's not useless. It's not anything. It's, the question is, how much are we investing? How much are we sowing? How much are we giving ourselves to this? Do we invest more in the temporal things of this world, or are we investing in the eternal? And I think that's a really healthy question to ask, because I think if you are, like, on a natural sense, are you investing for retirement? Now, you know, are you investing in the future, or are you investing in the now? Are you willing to sacrifice the now for a better future, or are you just about instant gratification, the now, and you don't care about the future? And I think what we in the body of Christ has to do is shift our thinking spiritually, even more than naturally, and to say, I'm pushing for the eternal things and the eternal weight, not the temporal things and the temporal weight. Material things will pass away, but the word of the Lord will live forever. The material things, this things we see as vanity, all these things, it will pass away. But the Lord never does. And we will live eternally somewhere. And one day, sooner than later, in the grand scheme of things, we will meet our Lord and Savior. And we live once, and then comes judgment. And the question is, have we invested in our future? Have we given ourselves to Christ? Have we walked with Him in the Spirit? Have we become disciples of Jesus? Or are we consumed with temporal, lustful desires? Are we consumed with self-gratification? Are we just about the now? And your now will affect your eternal future. And this is the question. What have you given yourself to? And I think that's a healthy thing. Are you sowing seeds of the kingdom? Or are you walking in production of the spirit of this age? It's only you can answer. And you know your own heart. So, hallelujah.
I was trying to find a scripture, but I was kind of, I don't know if I really got to the one I was thinking, but it did remind me of, you were talking about the things that pass away, and, you know, there's so many scriptures to talk about that, but even, like, you know, material things, but also, like, natural things, like beauty, and, you know, that scripture that talks about that.
Yeah. Amen. Friday question number one. Take a short break. Come back in here. We got Kingdom Corner, and we were supposed to talk. We're going to talk about Hannah, right? That's what. What was the name of the man Paul raised from the dead after falling out of the window when Paul was preaching? We talked about this story the other day. What was the name of the man Paul raised from the dead after falling out of the window when Paul was preaching? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, it's Eutychus. Miss Elizabeth Higdon got that correct. Who was the man that Paul raised from the dead after falling out of the window after Paul preaching for too long? Jason Miller said Monday morning here with us on the radio, he said, how would you like to have been that guy? And that's what you're known for. Hey, Paul raised me from the dead. How? What from? He said, well, I fell out the window when he's preaching too long. So, how do you want to explain that to Paul whenever when Jesus resurrects you through Paul? And Paul, you preach too long. And I just, man, you know.
You think that was it?
What's that?
Like, that was the reason?
Well, he preached a long time that time. He fell asleep.
I've wondered about that.
That's what we always said. He fell asleep, so, but. It is Acts 20, verse 9, so maybe it wasn't.
Wonder if something could have been going on behind the scenes.
Maybe he just had a rough night or something.
Okay, I have a quick Kingdom Corner. I just thought, I don't know. I was in the story of Samson.
Hold
so.
On, can we read this real fast? Yeah. I am right, but he says, Paul talked with him, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man young man named Eutychus sitting at the window sank into a deep sleep as Paul still talked longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So basically, Paul was supposed to have a short when he preached till midnight. The young man was overtaken as Paul was still speaking. And that's literally it. Like, that's what happened.
I mean, I knew that about the deep sleep, but I guess I was like, man, could that really have happened? But maybe I thought Paul was more entertaining than he was. Maybe he was more of like a monotone speaker. But I'm in Judges. I'm going to kind of jump from a few scriptures. So Judges 13:24, it's the kind of the call of Samson, and talking about what he did there. So, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in, the land that he lived in. I'm not going to say all the names. So the land that he was living in, the Lord began to stir him. And then the verse that I'm going to also add into this is Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then also Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And so I went to these scriptures because I just kind of got, you know, crossed over to those, thinking about where Samson went wrong. And, you know, thinking about his life, thinking about his calling, he had the high calling, he had the Nazirite vow. He had a specific call that came with a price, but also came with a higher responsibility. And it says that as he grew, the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him. So the spirit of the Lord was stirring him, and he was anointed. But I just thought about the journey that he had. Like, we know that he had so much compromise. We know the story of Samson and Delilah, and you know, his end was, you know, he did incur judgment. But I started to think about, you know, where did he go wrong? And something that was brought to my attention, I mean, there's a lot of places that he went wrong, but one specific part is whenever he did not heed the instruction from his parents. And I know this can kind of be a little bit different because I know that the governing authorities in this verse in Romans is talking about, you know, people, leaders in government, in roles of leadership. But I was just led to think about how Samson did not, you know, when he wanted to marry the women that he wasn't supposed to marry, when he wanted to kind of rebel against the things that he knew was right, he did not subject himself. He kind of had, I believe, some rebellion and a mindset to not submit and heed to the authority that was around him. And ultimately, who is the highest authority? The Lord. And so he did not have that fear of the Lord. He did at one point. He definitely had fear of the Lord at one point. But over time, you know, fleshly desires and things like that caused him to not have that submission to the ultimate authority, and also even his parents who tried to warn him. So that's what stuck out to me. And these verses, you know, I was just thinking about, Lord, when I'm being stirred, when I'm being I'm blessed and I am stirred with your spirit, but where can I go wrong? Where's areas that I need to watch out for? And I think for all of us in the kingdom, you know, when we are walking with the Lord, we are blessed and we have times that we are stirred in our spirit, but we have to stay on guard as well. We can't get to a place where our blessing and the stirring of the spirit and even the spiritual gifts, anointing, blinds us from the more practical things such as submitting to authority and submitting to the Lord, and really heeding the instructions that he gives us, especially ones that are specific instructions. Because I think that Samson got very, he got very relaxed with his calling and with his with his anointing, and we see how that played out for him. So I think it really started with when he started to not heed the instruction of the ones that God put in his life, even his parents. I mean, yes, we know, like, we're called to leave and to cleave, but I think there are certain situations, especially like this one, where his parents were put in his life as, you know, that godly counsel. And, I mean, his parents were the one that God literally spoke to about, you know, spoke prophetically over his life. So I think that can relate to, you know, the ones that God has put in our path to keep us, you know, to be there, to be watchmen, to be encouragement and praying and give words of wisdom. You know, it's just so important, I believe, what I got from this, you know, this time is to heed the warnings, heed, you know, pray about it, take it, and don't just push aside the wisdom and the instruction of the ones that God's put around you, especially the ones in leadership, the governing authorities, which for us would be, I mean, there's governing authorities, there's church government, there's ones that, you know, there's elders, there's pastors, there's those, but also even, you know, if there's any kids listening, your parents, I believe parents are put in a governing type authority, and then it goes across the board. I believe even, you know, if you're part of a body, you know, your teacher or your pastor, whatever it may be, I just believe that the Lord is reminding us that we cannot take the gifting and the stirring of the Spirit and the blessings that he's given us and run with it. We have to have that accountability. And I think that Samson really, he sacrificed so much. He lost so much. And just like Roman said, those who resist will incur judgment. And I believe in, eventually he started to resist. And he definitely didn't. He was overcome by evil. But thankfully he did have a redemption story. But just thinking into that, that's where the Lord brought me back to, was, you know, the root problem of that lack of submission. And, you know, all kinds of things come in with that: pride, rebellion, lust of the flesh, all those things. But that's it.
Amen. Let it be done. Hallelujah. Well, we are talking about Hannah too. Not this Hannah, but Hannah in the Bible. And of course, Hannah had a husband named Elkanah. He had two wives, Peninnah, and then Hannah. Now it says in verse, let's start at 4. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions Peninnah, however you want to say it, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her. Now, I think it's very important to see what the Bible's saying here. Though the Lord had closed her womb. Now,
yes.
The question, well, where's this at? All right, the question here, although he loved Hannah, he would, the Lord had closed her womb. I think it's important to note the Lord had did this. Like, it wasn't, now, I've researched this and trying to figure out why the Lord had closed her womb. And I could never really figure it out. I don't know if there's an answer given to us. I feel like it's not because of sin. Like, we don't really have any context to Hannah having great sin that the Lord would close her womb. And I don't, you know, I guess the only thing that we could see evident would be polygamy, and God's not blessing polygamy in the scripture, it seems like. You know, it's still, he's not like striking people dead for it, but he's also there's never really a place where he condones it. And but even with that, like, just I feel like here it's almost the Lord has shut her womb. Now, a lot of people I've read is they said it's happened to for a trial, a test to see what kind of faith Hannah would have and if she would persevere through, and that it was the Lord was kind of, it almost seems like that would be more of a reasonable response than it would be great sin. But I do think that this is opening up a theological well to drink from. Like, because this is where we always skip over stuff. And we think of something like a closed womb as the devil. Like, the devil did this, the devil did that. And in this case, it says what? The Lord had closed her womb. Now, people could say, well, the Lord used, we don't have that context. It says the Lord had closed the womb. And so it went by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. I think Peninnah was provoking her.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you see too?
Oh, yeah.
Like, kind of picking on her? Like,
no
you
doubt.
Can't. Well, actually, it's what's going to happen a little bit farther. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk in the Shiloh, Hannah rose. And now Eli the priest was sitting in the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And this is when she made that vow, basically saying, if you give me a son, Lord, I will give the son back to you.
Mm-hmm.
So we see when the, like, I think this is like in one of those other situations. We always don't see how the Lord's working. But would Hannah have ever wept desperately for a child and be willing to give her child to the work and the service of the Lord? If
yeah.
she didn't have to seek
if she
the
wasn't
Lord.
Barren.
Yeah.
Like, if she didn't have to wait. Yeah, I think it does bring that up because, I mean, the Lord, he knows our intents. He knows our heart. And obviously, I mean, she had a deep, deep, deep desire for a child. So, I mean, without that desperation, you would think that she would be, you know, very, like, protective over her children. Very, it doesn't seem like if it wasn't for this that she would have dedicated her child like she did, based on how desperately she wanted a child. Does that make sense? Like, it seems like you kind of have a point here, because if somebody's that desperate for a child, they probably, if it just came easier to them, would not just give their child.
Yeah.
But it's like a desperation.
So, now let me ask a question, and I'll be game for any listener to answer. And Hannah, you can give me whatever you think too, and just don't cast stones at me, all right? I'm just trying to read this story here. Why do you think Hannah wanted a kid so bad?
I mean, usually it seems like throughout the scripture that it's for the lineage.
But a lot of times women wanted a child so bad because if there was a multiple wife situation, the ones with children were the more favored.
Yeah.
Hannah wasn't like this. Hannah was getting the double portion and Peninnah was only getting a portion.
See, but I think she was looking for the future, like, too. I mean, I don't know. I mean, she could have just had that desire because she wanted, she saw, it could have been a comparison thing, and I mean, it could have made it even worse that she saw others with children and she didn't have one.
Yeah.
But it does seem like there would be a lineage aspect to it because, I mean, if you were a woman in these times, your name would basically just disappear, but like a part of you got to live through your son if you had a son to continue, or I mean really any of your children.
Like,
but
yeah, I definitely agree with that. But in this story, like, when is she provoked to tears? And that's happened after verse 6, because Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So she's not yet upset, but when her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went by year after year. As she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, this is what happened. And then she kept praying. But it almost seems to me like the drive for a child is because she's tired of being picked on for not having one.
Yeah, it does. It seems like that's when it intensifies.
Yeah.
Like, not that it wasn't there before, but.
So do you kind of see that? Like, I'm seeing it too. Like, that's that's almost what's pushing her.
Yeah.
It's not, to me, and I could be wrong. Like, I'm wrong, I'll find Hannah. I guess she's in heaven. I don't know about Hannah's life. I don't know if she followed Jesus or not. Like, we have this evidence. But if I'm wrong, I'll apologize. But it almost seems like Hannah was so desirous of a child just so she would stop getting picked on for not having one.
I mean, I think it, I don't know if I can say it's the main reason, but it's definitely a big reason, I think.
So can I, so this is how my, what other reason is ever given for us in the text?
I mean, it, that's the thing. This is, it, that's what it makes it seem like, because this is the first time that she was weeping so bitterly.
Yeah. And I'm not against, like, I think there probably is a desire in her to have a child. But she's not having the child so she can be, have more favor with Elkanah. He's already shown her intense favor. He actually shows her more favor without a child.
No, I do agree. I think it's just bigger than, I think it's, you're right, but I think it's bigger than not getting picked on. I think there's other factors of, like, you know, when you're getting taunted for something like that, it it makes you
feel belittled.
Feel, not just feel belittled, but, like, feel like you don't have any purpose.
Yeah.
Like, I'm sure she didn't see that she had a purpose or and was constantly being reminded of that. So it was probably very torturesome, like, mentally. It was probably just really hard mentally.
Yeah. And I think now,
I think you're right. It's just more to unpack with what that would have looked like. Like, what being picked on in that situation would have looked like.
And the reason I'm saying this is not to pick on Hannah. Like, I don't, I'm not saying Hannah was an awful person at all. Like, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just seeing this story, and God needed to position a Samuel in the temple. And because the Samuel was going to be the one not just to anoint Saul, but he's actually going to be the one to anoint David. And so he needed that Samuel there. I don't think a Samuel gets there if Hannah's womb's never closed. And I'm not for sure. Like, Hannah was definitely very, she probably was a good mother. She had to be a sacrificial mother. I preach on that on Mother's Day. You know, every year when she came back, she did knit him the cloth linen thing, you know, I'm talking about. She would bring him the clothes every year and stuff like that. But it didn't seem like it was overly hard for her to give Samuel up to the service of the Lord. You ever thought about that before?
Mm-mm.
Like, it didn't look like it was this very internal struggle in her. I'm not trying to make she say, I just see, like, where the Lord's working all this together. She would have never made this deal with God if she wasn't in this predicament.
Yeah.
But I don't think she's ever drove to push this hard if she's not getting picked on either.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think it all works together. And I think the reason she's not struggling is because I think it built her faith, though. The fact that he answered and remembered. I think she was like, okay, like, this is what I'm giving back to you. And I think she had a faith. I think she probably had a faith that she was going to have more children after that. What do you think about that?
Probably.
Like, I feel like,
I'm trying to look at that.
I feel like she, if her faith was built through having this one, she knew that she could. So now, like, it's possible for her to have a child now because the Lord gave her a child. So I'm speculating that she would have thought, well, now I am able to have other children.
I'm trying to figure out if she ever alludes to more children. Like, if that she's expecting more.
I don't think so. It's just my inferring there.
Yeah. Like, there's that faith that God does it once, he can do it again.
Well, it's just like the natural thing of, like, if you just prayed for God to open your womb and he opened your womb, then you're gonna, like, I would think, okay, I could have more.
Yeah.
Like, I'm able to have more now.
Yeah.
I mean, but, I mean, God has the power to shut it again, too. So, I mean, it probably kept her on her toes of, like, serving the Lord and, like, giving back to him for what absolutely. He did for her.
And I don't want to say that she wasn't a good mom or she didn't want the son or anything. I'm just looking at these events that's playing themselves out and how the Lord's using every one of them to position a Samuel in the temple so that there is one to anoint the kings that's coming. Because Eli's anointing is much different than what Samuel's anointing would have been. And Eli raised up sons that failed. And their anointing would have no substance.
Yeah.
Because they brought the Ark of the Covenant in and it had no power because their sin.
But, I mean, we have like a few minutes here. But, like, the main part of my question was about Samuel's son. So you think that because of Eli, his leadership and Samuel sitting underneath him, that seed kind of reproduced in Samuel as a father?
Yeah, because even though Hannah gave birth and nursed him, I'm going to say this politically correct today, Hannah didn't raise him. Like, imagine being Samuel. The only thing you know, the only thing you really know of your mom is she come once a year and kind of gives you some clothes.
Yeah.
Who's his parents? Eli. I mean, Eli was the closest thing he had to a parent.
Yeah.
And so
you don't really hear anything about his actual father.
No. Elkanah, I mean, he's got a couple wives and a bunch of children at home. He's probably not going up to the temple except once a year too. So Eli's really not Samuel's not raised by Hannah or Elkanah. He's raised literally by Eli in the temple. And so Eli's just what failure Samuel may have had or lack of ability to parent maybe his own sons in a sense, or even I think that's a result of who he was raised around. Because he only knew Hannah as long as the nurse, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the importance of discipleship.
This is Aaron. How may I help you?
And modeling. I think that's what we see there. I just always thought that it was so interesting, but I shouldn't, because I mean, even
today
right? In the Kingdom
I'm
Corner, talking about you know, Samson and his failures, like, the gifting, Samuel was gifted and called, no doubt, but that doesn't mean that character and, like, skills, practical things don't have to be learned and taught as far as being a parent or, you know, doing other things that are, I don't want to say separate from your calling, because, I mean, I don't think that if you have a family that it's separate from your calling, but it is another aspect of your life. That I feel like God isn't always just going to show us every step of the way. Like, he puts people in our life to show us how to parent, to teach us how to do things like that.
Yeah.
So.
Well, yeah. There's a lot more I want to say on this, because I have looked into this story a little bit, and I never want to seem like I'm picking on Hannah, but also the more I read it, the more I don't treat her like the superhero a lot of people do. I feel like there's a lot here that we don't see.
Yeah.
To the story. And to the, I mean, no doubt she prayed. No.
Well,
no doubt.
If you don't dive into it and you just go off of what you've been taught or, you know, sermons that have already been created. I mean, not to say those are wrong, because there's always different sides. Like, there's always strengths of these Bible characters and weaknesses. And sometimes we ignore.
But I think it's interesting to dive into both, because it shows how the Lord still uses.
Yes.
And still the Lord's. Which is the premise of why I was even going at, is not to pick on Hannah, but just talk about how the Lord works all things out for his good.
She doesn't need you to pick on her. She's already been picked on too much.
Yeah, that's what drove her. All right, well, we're going to take a... All right, we are back. No answer for a trivia question yet. Interesting conversation we've been in. We do have a guest on the phone, Miss Hannah.
Are you on with us, Brother...
Yes.
Vessel?
Yes, I am.
Yes, I am.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much for coming on with us this morning. And if you want, just go ahead and introduce yourself. I know we've had you on before. It's been a while. But go ahead and introduce yourself. And then I would love for you to talk about all that God is doing in Corbin, Kentucky right now. So if you just want to kind of introduce yourself, where you're from, where you do ministry, and then talk about kind of how you got led into coming back to Kentucky for this revival.
Absolutely. It's a privilege for me to be on. Thank you for having me. I am originally from South Africa. I was born in Johannesburg in South Africa. I've got a church that I planted there 7 years ago. I'm mainly an evangelist. I traveled the world. We've reached 80 nations of the world. And when the Lord asked me to return to America this time, I was invited to a church in Corbin, Kentucky, that has prayed for 15 months for revival. Wow. They were believing God for a move of His Spirit, and I was scheduled to be there for 3 days, and it ended up in 9 weeks already.
Wow.
Yep.
Awesome. So this actually kind of happens, did this happen kind of spontaneously with you being invited to this church? Like, how did you get connected with the church in Corbin?
I'm connected to the church for the last 6 years. I've been preaching here multiple times.
Awesome.
Maybe four times a year.
Oh, okay. And they've been praying for revival.
They've been praying for revival for 15 months, non-end, every day. Every day. Came together in church, seeking the face of God for revival for the area. And as I said, I was scheduled there for 3 days. And then it ended up 9 weeks and still going every night.
Wow. So did you say that it's been 9 days or 9 weeks?
9 weeks.
Wow.
9 weeks of revival.
Wow. So what are some of the things that, as you've been in this revival, what's going on? What's the Lord doing? What's some things that the Lord's been teaching and bringing about here?
Well, the Bible says that the glory is going to be greater than the former. And we've seen a greater glory that the Lord has been releasing on His people. I mean, the power of God that is hitting this place every night, words cannot explain it. How many people has received, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, has received healings. We've seen deaf ears opening up, blind eyes. We've had doctors report. There was a great testimony. There's a man that has his leg was crushed, and they couldn't do anything for him anymore. He was scheduled for an amputation. Now, he went to the doctors. He went to see three different doctors, and then all three of them gave the same diagnosis, that the leg needs to come off. They already made a prosthetic leg for him.
Wow.
To be fitted, and he came to the meeting, and Jesus healed him so powerfully that he went back, and the three doctors confirmed they cannot find anything wrong with the leg that was crushed inside has got now a brand new bone. There's so many. We've seen miracles last night again. We've had testimonies of cancers, of kidney diseases being healed. There's just so much that the Lord has been doing. And as I said, I believe what the Lord is doing in these moments is just releasing that greater glory, which the Bible says will happen.
Wow. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That is awesome. That is so amazing to hear. And
and
I think that it's important for us to share these testimonies, with each other and to stir each other's faith up, because, I mean, you know this if you're traveling and you are operating in, the signs and the miracles and the wonders. Like, the Lord's wanting to invade. He's wanting His kingdom to come, and for people, unbelievers, it says, the signs are for them to believe. The miracles are for the unbelievers to believe, to be a sign to them of the kingdom coming. So how have you kind of seen that play out? How have you seen, like, maybe the revival coming in to an area, maybe unbelievers coming to know, but also how has it affected the believers? How have you seen it kind of stir the ones maybe that have been stuck in more of religion, and the ones who maybe they've been a part of the church, but they needed this to kind of wake them up?
Yeah, so we've seen that it's, you know, the change is so radical that you can see it on people's faces. When you see people start to grow, you know that they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And there's so many different testimonies of people coming out that say they have been stuck in religion. You know, they didn't know the power of God. And everything has changed. If you see all the tears every single night, it's not just tears of sadness, tears of joy because of people now receiving this beautiful gift of the Holy Ghost and the power of God that they've missed out most of their lives. That's just awesome to see. And we see this every single night.
Amen. Amen. And so is there anything else, any other examples, any other stories from this revival, but also if you have anything, it doesn't have to be exclusive to this revival that's going on right now. If you have any other, you know, things that the Lord has been doing in your ministry, you can share those as well too, either before you came back to Kentucky, even in South Africa as well.
Yeah, so it's the same thing in South Africa in our church, and back in South Africa, we've really established a, if I can call it, the habitation for the Lord. And, you know, the Lord has been moving in South Africa so powerfully in our meetings, so many testimonies and healings and the miraculous. When I came to America, just before I started in Kentucky, I was a week long in Georgia, where we've seen such tremendous miracles. There was a woman that was in an accident with an 18-wheeler truck, and it basically crushed the spine. She was not supposed to live. And she came in a wheelchair to the service, but when she got to the church, she says she refused to go into the church with a wheelchair, and she believes that the Lord's going to heal her. And she got out of the wheelchair outside already, started walking in, and then the Lord started healing everything else while she was inside. I really believe what the Lord is doing in our ministry in this moment is increase of the glory. My heart's desire has been always that I can display His power to my generation. You know, not just a people that, you know, go to church and have this casual Christianity, but to be challenged and changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's happening all over the world more and more. I believe that there is a renewed interest, if I might say it in that way, of the Holy Spirit, where it's almost like He's reintroducing Himself to the true church.
Wow. I love that. No casual Christianity, an increase of the glory. And it leads me to another question too. I always think about this, you know, with ministers coming from overseas and, you know, just knowing how things tend to be or how things have been in the church, you know, being someone in Kentucky in the U.S., how do you see the differences between, you know, do you feel a difference in the atmosphere, difference in, you know, these miracles, signs, wonders in South Africa versus the U.S. versus even Kentucky? Are you noticing any differences?
I will have to say that this is my 10th trip to the USA, and I think this is one of the best trips that I've ever had, especially when you look at the hunger. There's a hunger in the USA. The Lord is not done with this great country. This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of what we're about to see in this nation. And so the hunger that there is in America now is, for me, supernatural. There's such a pulling. People pull so much on the miraculous. And so I really think that this time in America, the miracles is, I think it supersedes those in South Africa.
Wow.
This is Aaron here. I want to ask a question. So in the midst of what God's doing and the pouring out and everything like that, and praise God for all of that. It's amazing. I love to hear it. Do you see God raising up other people in the midst of this and like that, and that equipping and that empowerment and that anointing on other people to arise? What's that like for you as kind of, you know, maybe one of the ones leading this, what God's doing, but also raising up those who carry this torch into other places and other parts?
Well, I've absolutely seen an increase in hunger for that, for people that would approach us and say, I need somebody that can help me. I want to do what you do, you know. And, you know, I've been taking a lot of time, especially in this revival with importation, to impart to people, to go and take that same power to their cities, to their towns. And the Lord is definitely raising up a people, but I believe a people that is rising up in this moment is going to be different. It's going to be a nameless, faceless generation, if I might say it in that way. It's not going to be people that want to be seen for themselves, but it's people that wants to make His name great. And, you know, God is looking at our hearts, and He's finding a people. I really believe a people that would supersede the move of God that we've had in the history of the world.
Amen. Amen.
So what's the word of the Lord for your that He's just birthing in you? We've heard the testimonies. We're hearing what God's doing, and we give God praise with you for that. But what's the word the Lord just has in your heart and your spirit for this hour?
Well, I believe in this hour, His word is this, that make sure that you are filled with oil. Because He's coming back in glory, and He's coming back for a glorious church, a church without spot and wrinkle. I believe that very soon we're going to see the King of Glory breaking through the eastern sky. And there's no more time for getting right. We have to be right, live right, and be filled with the oil of God, and to reach as many people as we possibly can.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So, go ahead.
Oh, we did have a listener chime in about South Africa, and they were asking about, you know, persecution and other genocide that was happening. So do you know any,
yes.
Do you have updates on any of that or any certain ways that we can pray?
I do. I would say this, that there's a lot that the media does not show. It is brutal what's happening in South Africa, the persecution. Me being a white Afrikaans person, I can say there is more than 140 race-based laws against white people. White people do not get jobs. They're being discriminated against and being butchered. Our farmers, not just our farmers, South Africa is a cesspool of crime. It is. They reckon we are the most dangerous nation in the world. Our police is corrupt. Our army is almost non-existent. There's no law and order in our nation. We've got people in our governments with stadiums full of people, like 100,000 plus people, chanting to kill the white man, to kill the Boer, to kill the farmer, without any repercussions. If a white man does the same thing, the white man would be in prison immediately. And then, by the way, maybe this is a subject that I'm not supposed to touch on, but in South Africa, we do not have the right to defend ourselves with weapons, with guns. They disarmed us. The moment they disarmed South Africans, our problem started. So if you defend yourself, most of the times that you are in trouble. I've had this story on the news just now of a white man that defended himself against two attackers in his house. 9 years ago, he shot one dead. He's up for trial, and they persecute him for defending himself.
Wow.
So it is brutal what's going on in South Africa. Sometimes it's so severe that some of our farmers are being burned with hot water. Some of the babies being placed in ovens. It's stuff that the media doesn't want to show, absolutely, and it's a disgrace of what's happening in South Africa, and I'm so thankful for what's busy happening as the Lord is busy exposing the wickedness. Our politicians are so corrupt. Every time they get money or funding from nations overseas, it's being looted and stolen. There's nothing concrete that our government has built in the last 30, 35 years. So we really need to pray for the protection of the people in South Africa, for a shifting and a shaking in the government, and for the world to open up their eyes and to see the truth.
Amen. Yes, we will definitely. I'm glad that listener brought that up so that we can be praying for South Africa specifically. But what about, you know, as far as, you know, your freedom to worship the Lord and for Christians, you know, followers of Christ, as you all are in South Africa, is there any anything that we can be praying for the Church of Jesus Christ that's in South Africa?
Well, I'll be thankful that the citizens of Africa can come together without being persecuted. Our problem is, our persecution is different. You're being robbed, having church services. We've had pastors being shot and killed for a couple of cell phones. So we are praying for the protection of God's people, of churches. Age of protection, that the Lord will release angels over churches. It was like the last couple of months has been crazy, especially when it came to church services, how people are being robbed in our services. So yeah, we can pray for protection about that.
Amen. Yeah, because I'm sure that is a different form of persecution, because there's, a natural fear that would come along with, you know, coming to a place of worship and fearing what's going on in your culture, what's going on in your community. I can't imagine that. And it puts in perspective those of us who are blessed here in the U.S. and in Kentucky, in rural areas, that, you know, maybe crime rate is a lot lower. So we'll definitely be praying with you all in that. How does it feel? How do you like Kentucky? How do you like visiting Kentucky versus, you know?
Oh, I love it.
You love it? I'm sure you love that aspect of
South Africa.
What'd you say?
Any place is better than South Africa.
Well, I figured that. Now, what about Kentucky compared to some other places you've been in the U.S.?
Well, we love Florida. Florida, I think it's where our heart is.
Amen.
We love the sun. It's a wonderful place.
It's beautiful.
What about Kentucky Fried Chicken?
Oh, that's nice too.
It's our contribution to the world. All right.
Absolutely.
Well, amen.
Thank you so much for coming on and updating us on what's going on in Corbin and what's going on in South Africa. We're going to be praying into that for with you guys. Now, how can they find out more information concerning the revival in Corbin and about the ministry God has placed you in?
Well, they can go onto our website, which is wdbm.org, or they can find me on all the social media platforms to get all the info.
All right. Well, Brother Vessel, thank you so much for coming on with us this morning. We're praying for the glory of God to continue to pour down. And as the Lord sat down on Mount Sinai, we pray the Lord sits down there in Corbin and just to continue to outpour the Spirit of God. Amen.
And in South Africa.
Thank you.
For that violence to come to an end in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Bless you. Thank you. You guys too.
All right. Well, sounds like some amazing things happening there in Corbin, and we will be praying into what's going on there in South Africa. And so, great interview. Enjoyed that. It's always refreshing and encouraging to hear how the Spirit of God is pouring out in regions and even just a couple hours down the road from us.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And just how amazing it is that, you know, I think I forget sometimes just how, you know, transportation and just where we're at right now, people and ministers able to travel from overseas just so quickly. It's just such a blessing to the body of Christ. And very thankful this morning for our missionaries in the body of Christ and connections that we have with one another in so many places. Amen.
Amen. Well, we are about to wrap up for this morning. Remember, we are not having service next Monday night. We are not having a broadcast next Monday morning. We don't have a service on Monday night. I don't even know what I'm talking about there.
Maybe it's perfect.
Maybe it is. We are not having the morning broadcast Monday for Memorial Day. We'll be with our families as well.
Well, we do have Young Adult on Monday night, and they do have a Bible study, but not really a service.
All right. Fair enough.
But we will not be having it tomorrow.
maybe that's what I was talking about. All right. But it is a great time of the year to be pressing into the Spirit. There's 2 months of the year that always seems like the body of Christ grows a little apathetic. July and December. It's amazing to me. December, even though I don't think Jesus was born in December, it's one of the months that we grow the most apathetic in the body of Christ, and July, because July is the vacation month and everybody's out. But
I don't understand why, though. Like, I've been on vacation in July, but I don't really like it because it's so hot.
Yeah. I don't know. I know in the spirit, the 2 months, it always seems like we push the least amount in the kingdom is those 2 months. So, moving into the summer months, let's make preparation now that we will not digress, push fall back, and grow lukewarm for either the month of July or coming up all the way in December. We will press 12 months of the year. So
that's true, because I think sometimes we talk about that and we take it lightly. Like, we think about it lightly, like, oh, attendance is going to be down July and December. And there is a, we can joke, but, like, there is a serious aspect to that. Like, I mean, the enemy knows it. So, I mean, those of us who are in tune with the Spirit, those of us who are praying, and, you know, we should be on guard for, you know, spiritual warfare during those times. Because, I mean, the enemy isn't ignorant to that.
Yeah. He's not taking a vacation.
Nope.
And even when we do take a vacation, take Jesus with you, please.
To be in prayer still and connected. To not just be on vacation from the body of Christ either.
Yep.
Like, that's something that I've been guilty of it, to just, you know, be in my own little bubble. Just, you know, be off the grid, as they say. Just having a good time. But I do think there's something. There's a reward that comes along with, even if you're traveling, even if you're away, you know, to still be connected in the Spirit. Still be praying for your church. Still be just in tune with the Lord. Listening to what the Spirit's leading you to pray for.
Amen.
All that.
Well, departing words for the morning? Till Tuesday?
Departing? I need to get better at those. It's like I hear departing words and my mind goes blank. But Jesus loves you. Jesus is Lord. And He's good. I don't know.
Hallelujah. He is good. Well, we're excited for everything that's going to happen this weekend. Praying for you worship leaders, praying for you pastors, Sunday school teachers, everybody that's going to serve in some capacity throughout the morning, about throughout Sunday morning or Saturday to facilitate Mary encounters. There always is a Martha in the background facilitating an encounter for Mary to encounter Jesus. Mary never had the opportunity to anoint Jesus for his burial if Martha isn't feeding them a meal. And so I'm thankful for every Martha that's in the background, that's serving, laboring, pouring themselves out so that those around us can have experiences, encounters with Jesus. And so I just want to say we honor you, we love you, we appreciate you, and we see you. And we are very thankful for everybody who cleans a toilet all the way to turning on lights and turning them off. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for helping us create an atmosphere of encounter with Jesus. You guys are kind and generous and amazing. And so we are praying for the pastors. You all preach fire, preach truth, preach an equipping word for the worship leaders, that you're not entertaining, but you are in there yourself. You are leading the way in worship. Amen.
Also, before we go, can we pray for those graduating? Because I know there's a lot of, there's graduation tomorrow here, but then there's other graduations.
Sure. Sure.
I think, are there ones going on today, tonight?
I think Grayson has tonight, yeah. So, sure, if you want to pray for them, that can be our way out.
Yeah, because Lord, we just lift up right now all the graduates. First, we pray for the body of Christ. God, we pray for every teenager, every young person that's graduating that is in the body of Christ, that maybe they've just found you, Lord, and they've started their walk, or maybe they've been walking with you for a while now, but the pressure is about to rise on them. We know that there's so many, as you're graduating, as you're going in, transitioning into adulthood, Lord, there's so many temptations that come, and the enemy is just waiting to steal, kill, and destroy. But we pray right now, Lord, that their faith, Lord, they would cling to their faith. They would not fall into that 75% or more now, I don't know, that leave the church as they get into college and as they get out into the workforce, Lord, when they turn 18. Lord, we just pray that they would be part of that the remnant, Lord, that stays close to you and that stays rooted in you, Lord, in your word and prayer, in the fellowship of the body of Christ. And we pray for all the ones that have not yet found you, Lord, for those graduates, Lord, for you to protect them and to draw them to you by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We'll be back Tuesday here on the mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Stay tuned. Mr. Miller will be there with Mr. Bjork coming right up.